filling up. Somebody said, I'm going to need a new fruit bowl in the future. But all nine will fit in this bowl. I've tried it. But we've just sung about a good person. My guess is that's exactly how we would describe the person of Psalm 112. He's generous, he's gracious, he's merciful. But good can be kind of a slippery word. If I have something for you that's good, is that different from something that is good for you? Would you rather have something good for you or something good? Next Saturday, I'm guessing that children are going to want something good, not necessarily good for them. And that would be the difference between handing out apples when they come trick-or-treating at your house, or maple sugar candy. Because we make a distinction. I would rather have, personally, maple sugar. That is my favorite kind of candy. But isn't stuff that's good for you good? So, yeah, it's good, but it may not taste good. And there's that struggle. What's really nice is when you actually delight and find good things that are good for you. I don't like celery. People say, you know, celery's good for you. And I said, I just don't like it. I don't know if it's a texture thing, a flavor thing. I just don't like it. I don't prefer it. Maybe good for me, but I don't find it good. There are other things that I like that other people don't like. I like broccoli. Broccoli is good. Broccoli is good for you. Other people don't like broccoli. So there's a trade-off there. So we make a distinction in the use of the word. When your mother or father said to you, be good, what did they mean? Well, behave. Do what is right. If the teacher wrote good on your paper, what does that mean? Excellent. Well done. So good is this kind of word that you have to check the context. So we come to Galatians 5, and we discover that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Paul actually invents the word. Goodness only shows up in the biblical Greek as this abstract idea. It's not unusual for writers to make up this word, just add an ending to the word good. So good shows up many, many places. But this idea of goodness, this abstract idea, is a Pauline invention. And this is what he says. So you can turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5. We've been going through the fruit of the Spirit, so hopefully by now this text is becoming more and more familiar. Galatians chapter 5 on page 1239, beginning at verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. What does it mean to be good? Many Americans, perhaps most Americans, seem to think that people are basically good. What do they mean? Well, people are decent. They're nice. Thus, there seems to be difficulty in comprehending and understanding violence, particularly mass violence, and the mass shootings that seem to occur. And news announcers and commentators are at a loss to explain it. So it comes down to the person must have snapped. And you hear a lot about them, you know, neighbors. Well, they kept to themselves. They were nice. They were decent. Don't know what happened. But if we look at what the Bible says about the nature of people, we begin to understand a little more the struggle between good and evil. So take your Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 1. Turn back to the left in your Bible, to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And what you hear is an echo of the deeds of the flesh. This is what Paul wrote. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And then turn one page over to chapter 3. And Paul continues this beginning at verse 9. What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The testimony of the Bible is that people are not good. Maybe the more interesting question would be, why isn't there even more violence than we see in the world? As we read these descriptions, we see, wow, apart from any mediating influence, people are awful. Inventors of evil, ruthless, and violent. In fact, goodness is so apart from us that the real virtue, the true excellence of goodness, actually should scare us. Goodness is so counter to the sinful nature and the flesh that it terrifies us. So Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he encounters the living God, says, woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." He sees the difference between himself and God, who is holy and good. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is with his disciples early on in their life together, and after teaching from the boat, he tells Peter, "Hey, put the boat out a little deeper into the deeper water and throw down your nets for a catch." And Peter says, "You know, we've been working all night, we've caught nothing, but because you say so, we'll do it." And they let down this net, and they have this huge catch of fish. And Peter's response to Jesus at that moment is, "Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." There's a difference, and he's terrified by this person. "Depart from me." It's a similar reaction to Isaiah. "I'm undone." Charles Williams, a lesser known of the Inklings, a friend of C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien, wrote about what he called a terrible good. We don't tend to think of good being terrible, and that was his intent. He put these two words together. And he meant this: something so good that its presence would cause terror in mortals, the desire to flee or hide or die rather than stand in that searing brilliance. It's a terrible good. And yet, what do we read? That the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. It's moral uprightness. More particularly, the fruit of the Spirit is God-likeness. That's why I wanted us to sing Psalm 111 and then Psalm 112. Psalm 111 describes God. And then you sing Psalm 112 and you find similar descriptive words. God is this way, and the person who fears God is this way. It's the same way. God is good, so is the person who serves him. God is gracious and compassionate, so is the person who serves him. There is a God-likeness for those who follow God. In fact, goodness in our culture is a euphemism for God. We say, "Thank goodness." OMG is not, "Oh my goodness," though some people say that. It could be, "Oh my God." So we're using goodness and God as a synonym. "Oh, for goodness sake." Well, what does that mean? Well, for the sake of God. I mean, that's how we use that language. And yet, we could think of this as a scandal of goodness. Try to use Charles Williams kind of thing. We don't think of goodness as a scandal. And I think like that because goodness is not what we think. We use goodness in terms of comparisons. And we think of ourselves as good in compared to others. We look around at the culture and we think, "Yeah, I'm pretty good." In fact, if you go out on an EE team, do evangelism, knock on a door, ask people why they expect to go to heaven when they die, you'll get a response that, "I'm pretty good. I'm good. I haven't done really awful things. I haven't killed anybody. So I must be good." It's the theology of The Sound of Music. I get the reward because somewhere in my childhood, I must have done something good. Never understood why my dad hated that movie. And then I grew up in my theology, came to that song and said, "Now I understand." But when we compare ourselves to the standard of goodness itself, we are undone. We are no different from Isaiah. We are no different from Peter. The Ten Commandments, as a measure of goodness, they crush us. "You shall have no other gods before me." You should not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's not just being flippant with God's name. That's even being here and using his name thoughtlessly. How often we can sing the Psalms and we sing his name. We do it by rote and we're thinking about something different. It's hypocrisy. These people serve me with their lips, God says of Israel, and yet their hearts are far from me. Remember the Sabbath day, or the positive side of it, work for 6 days. Honor your parents. You shall not murder. And Jesus will say, that's not just about murder, that's about hatred. You should not commit adultery. That's not just about adultery, that's about lust. You should not steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Be thoroughly and totally content. We spend any time really with the law, and we are undone. John writes in John 3, verse 19, that when the light comes into the world, people flee from it. Because the light will expose their deeds. They don't come to the light. They're not moths. They flee from the light. They prefer the darkness because their deeds are evil. They don't want to be exposed. This is what real goodness does. So if there's any thought about a reward for being good, oh, that's empty. If people really thought about it when you asked, why do you think I'm going to get to heaven? Because I'm good. They haven't really thought about it. Because when you really do think about it, you understand that it's just not in us. We aren't good. We don't do good. Rather, mankind is marked by the deeds of the flesh. But there is hope. There is hope. We do read that the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. If we are to be good, if we are to exhibit goodness, and so gain glory, honor, and peace, it has to come from someplace else. In fact, Paul writes this to the Romans in Romans 2. So right in between the description in Romans 1 of what mankind is like, and then in Romans 3, again, what mankind is like, he has this statement in Romans 2 at verse 10. He says, first in 9, there'll be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. Well, he'll go on to say that there is no one who does good. So how in the world can we get life? How can we arrive and really pursue goodness and gain glory and honor and peace? It's not in us. Well, it has to come from somewhere else. That's why this is so important, that goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. It is not something that comes from within us, because from within us comes the deeds of the flesh. Rather, it comes from outside of us and is given to us by God Almighty. Jesus was addressed one time as good teacher. He says, why do you call me good? There is no one good but God. That is the source of goodness. It's not in us. It is in him. And so by his Spirit, he causes his goodness to dwell in us and to be exhibited in us, and therefore done by us. That's the hope. Not that we have to muster up something and choose to be good, but the goodness will come to us by the working of God's Spirit. Now, take your Bibles. I want you to see these next few verses. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. All you have to do is turn two pages to the right if your Bible is open at Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, first few verses. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Deeds of the flesh, that's what we did. That was our bread and butter. Turn a little more further to the right, now to Colossians chapter 1. Page 1252, verse 21. You once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. It's not doing good, it's doing evil. Turn over a few more pages to Titus, chapter 3, page 1272. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is who we once were. Things have changed. Things have changed. Turn now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Page 1214. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We once were this way. Now we have been changed. By our union with Jesus, we have become partakers in the goodness of God. And I truncated all of those references in Ephesians and Colossians for a reason. If you go back and you start reading a little further, you get the same thing. You were this, but now something has changed. So in Ephesians, you were dead, but now you've been made alive. Colossians 1 says you were alienated, but now you've been reconciled. You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. And according to Titus 3, verse 4, all this occurred when the goodness of God appeared. We were as Paul describes us, but now we have been changed. We've been renewed because the goodness of God has come into the world, the person of Jesus. And now in Him, we are new creatures. We have been granted a new nature. We come to the light, and we seek for good. The old is gone, the new has come. So all of these references in Ephesians and Colossians and Timothy, or in Titus, Paul says, you were this way. We once were this way. But now we have been changed. Because the Savior of the world has come into the world. And this is where the goodness and the generosity of God is most clearly demonstrated. Because while we were yet sinners, when we had nothing to commend ourselves, that is when Christ died for us. No one seeks for good. We were inventors of evil, ruthless and violent. And yet God in Jesus loved us so much that he did good to us. And at the cross, Jesus died that we might live. He became alienated that we might become reconciled. He became stained by guilt that we might become clean and declared good. To what end? Why? Well, that his goodness might shine in us and through us and be to the praise of his glory. That's the story of the gospel. And those who believe the gospel then, filled with the Spirit, bear the fruit of goodness. And so this abstract idea of the good becomes visible and becomes concrete in the life of the church and by the life of the church. So firstly, followers of Jesus live moral lives. This is what it means for us to be good. We live moral and upright lives. We put off the deeds of the flesh. We are done with sexual immorality. We are done with drunkenness. We are done with theft. We are done with murder and so forth. We live by the Spirit. And our lives then reflect that reality. The pastoral epistles deal a lot with good. In fact, good, the word goodness and good, show up an awful lot in Timothy and Titus. Why? Well, Paul's instructing kind of the next generation of leaders in a hostile world how to conduct themselves within that hostile environment. These are good words for us. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's on page 1263. And he writes this. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Now, it may be pleasing and good to pray for them. It is also pleasing and good to lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Is that our reputation? Do we as a church, do you as a family, do you as an individual have that kind of reputation? That we lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. First Peter is written to a church under fire. And more than once, Peter writes, if you're going to suffer, suffer for good. Suffer for good. And in fact, by being good, you'll actually silence false accusations. They may accuse you of this or accuse you of that, but keep your conduct such that it silences the accuser. Be good. Be moral. Be upright. The early church was accused of all kinds of wild and wacky things. I mean, you read it and it almost turns your stomach. Incest and cannibalism and all kinds of things. He says, keep your conduct, keep your life good, doing good. It'll silence the slander. So we are to live, then, good lives. Our lives are to be marked by moral uprightness. Our lives are to be ordered, not disordered. Because such a life supports the gospel. It's honest, diligent, just, ethical, trustworthy, chaste, excellent in every measure. So Peter argues that if the church is to suffer, it should suffer for good, not for doing wrong. Let none of you suffer as a thief or a murderer, but suffer for doing and being good. So we should think, are there areas of our life that need attention? Are there deeds of the flesh to which we are habitually giving ourselves that need to stop? Are there areas of your life that you or someone else might say, that's not good? You should not be thinking like that. You should not be doing that. The church is to be good. We're to raise a moral standard for excellence in relationships, work, economics, whatever it might be, that what we do with excellence. But secondly, not only are we to be good, we are to do good. It's for this purpose that we have been saved. Many of you have memorized Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. What does that say? For those of you who have memorized it. For by grace, then what about verse 10? We've been created in Christ. Why? For good works. That He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We've been saved to do good. Not just to be good, but to actually do good. The church is to be known for our good works. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount said that the world would see our good works, he's talking to the disciples, your good works, and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Good works. And so the pastoral epistles, again, Timothy and Titus, are full of these references, and I'm not going to put them all before you. I will tell you the reference. You can jot it down if you want. You can try to rifle through, but there are a lot of them. But in 1 Timothy 2:10, women are to be adorned by good works. It's a great picture. He says women are to be adorned by good works. In chapter 5 at verse 10, he says that the godly widows who are particularly to be cared for by the church are to be those widows with the reputation for good works. So just to the women, is that the life, is that the reputation you're building for good works? Does the church know that about you? The friends of Dorcas wanted her raised back to life. They asked Peter, can't you do something? Because she had an amazing reputation for good works. She worked with her hands. She was diligent. They showed Peter the things that she made and the service that she rendered. And they said, can't you do something? And she was raised back to life. I don't know, is that too much? Is that a bridge too far for us? That should you die, the church get together and pray? We want her back because she's just amazing in the good works she does. That's what happened. And the Spirit of God raised her to life. In chapter 6, the wealthy are to be rich in good works. They're to be generous and ready to share. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, the believer is to be ready for every good work. You feel ready for every good work? How do you get there? Well, we're told in chapter 3, verse 17, that the Scriptures equip us for every good work. For the Bible is so central to the life of the church, because by it we're equipped for every good work. In Titus 1, we're told that unbelievers are unfit for good works. And then I will have you look at one of them. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 on page 1272. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify him for himself, a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. It's kind of ratcheting up, isn't he? It's not just equipped for good works and doing good works. Are you zealous for good works? And then chapter 3, he continues, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Equipped, ready, zealous, with a reputation for good works. In fact, devoted. Chapter 3, verse 8. The saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Get the idea that good works are important? Good works are very important. And Paul, particularly as he was ready to die, leaving the church to the next generation of leaders, Timothy and Titus, says this is how you build the reputation of the church. It's built in doing good. And so the church for thousands of years has had a reputation for doing good. It can get tiring, however. So Paul on two occasions says, do not become weary in doing good. Devoted, zealous, ready. It can be exhausting. And both to the Galatians, in Galatians 6, and to the Thessalonians, he says, don't become weary in doing good. So what do you see? You go to the grocery store, you inspect the fruit. You don't just grab the first apple or bag of apples, you kind of look at it. If you pick up a melon, you kind of press on the end, I've learned. If it's a little soft, you smell it. If it's not ready, you set it down, you look for another one. You fruit inspect. So take just a moment and fruit inspect. Look at your own life. Do you see the fruit of goodness? Are you morally upright? Are you zealous to do good? Because by our union with Christ Jesus, citizens of the kingdom exhibit goodness. It comes naturally by our union and communion with Christ. The Spirit in us. The Spirit in us bears the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And if you don't see it, the question ought to be, have you believed the good news? Does the Spirit of God actually dwell within you? Have you truly turned from what you know to be wrong to what you know to be right and good and lovely? Have you embraced Jesus Christ freely offered to you in the gospel? Have you repented of your sin? Have you repented of your lawless deeds? Have you acknowledged that, yes, at one time I was, or maybe am, just like Paul describes? I don't do good. I'm not good. I'm an inventor of evil. If that's where you see yourself, flee today to Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to give you a new heart. Ask Him to fill you with His Spirit that you might bear this fruit and no longer be destined for damnation, but will come to life and the hope of glory. That's the good news. Us in Jesus and Jesus in us. And we will be and will do good to the glory of God the Father. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, bear this fruit in us. And we ready ourselves, we prepare ourselves that you might do this in us and through us, that the world might see our good works, really the works being done by you through us, and glorify you. Lord, may we have a reputation for goodness. And if our reputation is otherwise, Lord, we repent. May we be washed clean. And some of us perhaps need to review what we watch and what we read and what we listen to, because it's not helping us to develop moral goodness. We're putting in impurities, and then we wonder why we don't do good. We repent. And Lord, may we develop a reputation for good works. May we be zealous for good works, devoted to good works, ready for every good work, that you might be exalted. Equip us as we study your word together to do good. And Lord, may we sustain one another that we might not become weary in doing good. Because the promise is that we will harvest, we will reap if we do not fail. Hasten the harvest. Lord, may we see our neighbors coming to faith because of what happens here on Tuesday nights and Thursday nights and Sunday morning. Lord, may we not grow weary in Kid Zone and Trail Life. Lord, sustain the volunteers. And may these children and parents in our neighborhood say, wow, I want what they have. Pour out your spirit, we pray. Bring a revival to this community. In Jesus we ask. Amen.